Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that you did. Lord, you tore the veil. And you made a way for us to know you, for our sin to be forgiven. You did that for us, God, and we thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I missed you. All right, come on. Keep coming. Well, last week, the revival in Columbus, Ohio, or as I like to call it, Mecca. Because that's where Ohio State's from. That's why I said that. Did you not know that? Had a great time. It was a real neat revival. It was a guy there who I've known for a long, long time. So we had a great time, and God really moved. The last night, a 70-year-old man accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. So it was really neat. And I'll share this with you. So on my way there, I stopped at Mom and Dad's and spent the night with them, because I try to visit Mom and Dad, you know, once or twice a year, you know, whether I need to or not. And so we were talking about football, and I said, man, I said, I've looked everywhere for the highlight film me and my buddy made of our senior year of high school. My dad taped all the games. We got all of our best plays and compiled a highlight film. And my dad goes, well, I think I've got it. And I was like, no. And he had it. So I watched it like 20 times that night. And to watch it 20 times takes a good 15 minutes. But what was awesome was getting home and sitting my boys on the couch. So I'm going to show you something. Putting that tape in. They believe the only reason I'm not in the NFL is because God's called me to ministry. So they're like, Dad, that's really you? Now, a little lie I told him is that me and my best friend made the tape because I didn't play offense, but my friend was a phenomenal receiver. So I told my boys I was 83 on offense and 80 on defense. They'll never figure it out. But I had a great time. I appreciate your prayers, and I had a great experience Monday. Got to preach. I told you I was getting ready to preach for a bunch of preachers, so I did that Monday afternoon, and this is just a really neat time. But I've missed you all, and I'm glad to be back, and I want to thank Pastor Jeff, who's never preaching again on Wednesday night, because he does such a great job. I want to thank Pastor Jeff. He's somewhere not listening. I want to thank him, and he kind of kicked off our series on thankfulness and gratitude. I want to talk a little bit about that. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Do you have a friend or an acquaintance in your life that no matter what's going on in your life, their life is worse than yours? You know, a friend that I might say to my friend, man, my foot's hurting, and they say, mine's broke. Everybody have a friend like that? Maybe friend is a stretch, but you know who I'm talking about. That person, you know, no matter what you say, their life is worse than yours. And seriously, everybody look at me. If you can't think of who that might be in your life, it's because it's you. You are the one. In Psalm 40, Pastor Jeff took care of the first four verses. So we're going to jump into verse 5 of Psalm 40. And it begins, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. Now, as David writes this, you know, verse 5, the beginning of this, he's just talking about what God has done. And I want to say something. I don't know if I've said it here on Wednesday night before. This may be very controversial. I'm not trying to be controversial, but while I was in Columbus preaching revival, one night I was talking about creation in the sermon. I was talking about, you know, the Bible tells us that creation screams out that there's a God. You know, Paul wrote that in Romans, that God has made himself plain to everyone through creation. And I started talking about the wonder of creation. And I just kind of, as an aside, just made the comment that I believe that those 6 days of creation were literal 24-hour days. Because I believe that. And so it upset a guy, and we had a long conversation after church, and he just couldn't wrap his arms around that. And I want to tell you, I mean, there are a lot of beliefs about creation. I want to say this. The first most important thing about what you believe about creation is that God did it. That God did it. But I do think it's important that how you believe it was done, however you believe it was done, you must come to that conclusion based on the Bible. Okay? Oh, wow. Everybody's like, huh. So, yeah, thank you, Dad. So when I look in Genesis and I look at the days of creation, I mean, you know, first of all, that God did it in 6 days or 6,000 years, He did it. But a lot of people say it took 6,000 years for God to do it, not because, a lot of people say because it was a big job, right? I mean, it's a big job to create everything. And God did that. But as God has revealed the way in which creation was done, I mean, He talks about these 6 days, and I believe they are literal 24-hour days, because there's nothing different about the word day in Genesis than the word day anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's the same word. But even more so, this guy really pressed me. He goes, "You probably believe the earth's not billions of years old." And I said, "Well, no, I don't. I believe the earth's about 6,000 years old." And he about fell out of his chair. He goes, "See, that's a problem with you Christians. I mean, you just believe all this stuff, and there's no reason why you believe it." And I think for the most part, he's right. That most Christians who would tell you, and this is all related right here in Psalm 40, because David, the first thing he's saying here in verse 5 is, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done." And I think creation is a wonder. But it took me aback a little bit, some things he said about Christians and what they believe about creation. So I just want to kind of just share where I'm coming from. I told this guy, I said, first of all, it's not a baseless thing that I think. However, my conclusion is reached on the character of God and nothing else. And he said, "What about all the evidence? There's evidence that the earth is billions of years old. What do you do with that?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you where I'm coming from so that you know that I do believe that there is evidence that the earth is billions of years old. I believe that evidence exists." He goes, "Well, now you're just stupid." And this was a kid that he was a Christian, but he just had much different views from me about creation and how it all took place. I said, "Well, let me tell you where I'm coming from." And I said, "You know, when God made Adam and Eve," I said, "Do you believe God made Adam and Eve?" He goes, Oh yeah. First man and woman, you know? And I said, "So when God made them, were they babies laying there?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "On day one, Adam's one day old. What's he look like? Has he got armpit hair?" Which means he's in second grade, right? I mean, I had it in second grade. Best 4 years of my life. I said, "What do you think?" He goes, "No, I mean, I would say they're probably, you know, they weren't babies. They were probably grown up a little bit." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's what I believe. I believe on Adam's first day, you know, he was probably short and muscular, you know, because God likes to do that." And I said, "But if on day one we did an autopsy of Adam, he's one day old, right? But we do an autopsy. Do you know what we'd find? We'd find in his body, we would find evidence of a history that didn't exist, right? Because you're not born with a femur that's this long, or well, mine's this long, but you know what I mean, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the femur's got to grow, right? And so if your femur's grown and it's gone beyond infancy, then what does that suggest? Growth has taken place. And so there's history there. There's evidence of a history there that didn't exist. Because Adam on day one wasn't a baby. What about the animals? You think as you walked through the garden, there were just eggs everywhere? You know, and Adam had to be careful, like, "Oh, there went a whole species. We'll never know. I stepped on the egg." You see, God, you know, the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I told him, I said, "So here are the animals." And the animals, probably the same deal. I mean, I think a dumb question is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, it had to be the chicken, right? And the greatest evidence that it wasn't the chicken is because I'd have fried it, you know, and there'd have never been another one. I'm like, "Do I?" And so there are these animals, and just like Adam and Eve, these animals, if you did an autopsy on when they're one day old, there's evidence of a history that didn't exist. And we start to see a pattern in how God creates, don't we? I mean, in that part of creation, we begin to see a pattern. And I said, and I believe that pattern was consistent with the earth. And so God created the earth, I believe, in 6 days. And that if you did a study on day one of the earth, you would find evidence for a history that didn't exist. And he said, because here's what I want to do. I don't want to put the onus on my intellect or lack thereof. I understand. But to me, the onus is on God. God created. God did. And like I said, please hear me, because some of you right now are just maybe wigging out. Like, what? 6,000 years? What? The most important thing is what? God created. And however you believe that creation happened, I just think you got to have a scriptural basis for that. All this external stuff can't be why you believe what you believe. You got to believe what you believe because of God's word. Well, David goes right to God here. And he says, you know, many are the wonders that you have done. And we would go start right in Genesis with creation and how God created and Adam and Eve. And then we would even move on to this little town called Ur of the Chaldees, right? And God calls Abram and chooses for himself a people. And then we see what happens in Israelite history and how God protected the Israelites and how God delivered them from bondage and the incredible things that God did. And David is making reference to all this. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. But then he gets personal. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. The things you plan for us. The things that you have done in our lives, no one could recount. And I started thinking about that part of the verse and what it means. It made me start thinking about my life. What if I had to just sit down tonight and journal all the good things God has done in my life? What if you had to? Could you do that tonight? I think most of us couldn't do it because we take for granted most of the good things that God does in our lives. I think that's why that's one of the biggest trip ups in our walk is that I think most of us tend not to be a thankful people. And I don't mean you people. I mean me too, right? I mean, I'm driving to Columbus. I'm getting tired. You know, the roads aren't great. And I'm just getting tired, you know, of making that drive. And I just want to get there. And I'm kind of grumbling and complaining about it. And guess who I pass on the interstate? A guy that's walking with a bag. Now, do I stop right there and say, Lord, thank you that I have a vehicle and that I can drive? Well, thanks a lot, Linda. I don't, right? Matter of fact, the drive just went totally bad when I went through the drive-thru at McDonald's and didn't get the order right. They always mess you over in the drive-thru. Because they know you're not turning around and coming back because there's onions on there, right? And so I'm complaining. It's like, this hamburger, I hate it. Hope they got the other three right. Because I'm not thankful for what God has done. And David is acknowledging, God, you've done so much, I couldn't even recount it because you have been so good. I think one of the most powerful things that we can do as followers of Jesus is to be thankful. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't take much notice with a grump who's never pleased, do you? It's how they are. But somebody that's thankful, they'll get on your nerves. Why? Because you're not. And they're thankful. And I'm going to tell you who God always sends my way, who's obnoxiously thankful. somebody that I feel like it looks like they're struggling, it looks like they're hurting, and they're thankful. And I'm not. David is teaching us something in this psalm about being thankful. Because when I start to get thankful, when I try to count the blessings, and as the old hymn says, name them, I am so surprised so many of you knew that. That was great. You know what starts to happen to me when I think about those things? I start feeling like I'm blessed. I start feeling like that I have favor. You know, because the Bible says that favor lasts for how long? It lasts for a lifetime, doesn't it? And we're sitting there at the table, you know, and I was just thankful to be back with my family. And we're all sitting around the table. And Molly, my 7-year-old, just sticks her head up and she goes, "Hey, we need to get working on this book report. They gave it to us a week in advance for a reason, you know." And I'm just thankful for her, you know, for that little tactile child who has to get her hands into everything. I'm thankful for her, you know. And I am thankful that I had a car to drive to Columbus, Ohio and back. I'm thankful, you know, that I have a friend in Columbus, Ohio. You know, I'm thankful that somebody wanted to hear me preach, you know, because I don't get that every week. But to be thankful. And I'm going to tell you, I just had rather skip this sermon series because it's way too personal for me. To be thankful. David says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." I mean, David is thankful. And look at David's life, right? I mean, we might look at David and say, "What are you thankful for? Somebody should have smote you." Is smote a word? I know smite is. Is smote a word, Will King? It is? If it's not, feel free to use it, but quote me if you do, right? I mean, you're thinking, David, what's David got to be thankful for? He's just lucky that God's left him alive, right? But David is thankful for God's hand in his life. And what do we see in David's life? Right? David and Bathsheba, they get pregnant. And then what happens? The Bible tells us the baby dies. And there's David still finding a way to thank God, to be thankful for his life. Now, it's one thing that we all just need to get and be thankful. That's one thing, right? But it's another thing that in the midst of a valley, in the midst of a difficult place, that's also the time to be thankful. And I think we struggle to be thankful in those seasons because most of us are living our lives like this is the life that counts. Forgetting that there's this whole other life for which we've been created. Where the Bible says there'll be no more pain. Amen. No more suffering. Amen. No more tears. A whole other life. It's not about this life. And so in this life, what we have, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have God's favor. And the Bible says that favor lasts for a lifetime. And that doesn't mean God's, you can just do whatever you want. And God's just, you know, smiling awkwardly, you know, because of what you're doing. But it means that he has committed his love to his children and he will not withhold his love from his children. And we can be thankful for that. David goes on to say, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced." You got to know a little bit for this to make sense. It starts off, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." In Isaiah, the prophet writes, and he's talking about the faithfulness of the unfaithfulness of God's people. And he says to God's people, "Who has asked you for burnt offerings? Who has asked you for sacrifice? Who has asked you to come to the holy place? Who has asked this of you?" And he's saying it in such a way because there's something deeper that's going on here. It's not sacrifice and offering. He said, but my ears you have pierced. If you go to Exodus, you find a teaching about a servant. And so a servant would serve a person. At the end of the indebtedness or whatever the agreement was, if the servant decided that the person they were serving was worthy and they wanted to stay with them, then that person would pierce their ear. Now, it wasn't like an ownership thing. It was almost like a covenant agreement. You see, the servant is staying on because the one they're serving is so good. Does that make sense? And they would pierce their ear to signify that kind of agreement. So when David writes, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Here's what he's saying. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your offering. His desire is for you. For you. How many of you will just have a crazy moment in your life? Maybe a moment of weakness or something like that. And you think, well, when I get to church Sunday or Wednesday night, I'm going to put a few extra dollars in the offering bag. Any of you think like that? I mean, I think like that. And if it's not about money, I just think, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read an extra chapter this week. And that will take care of that moment. And we would call that a sacrifice. I'm going to make a sacrifice because I messed up. And what he's saying here, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want that offering. He wants you. Now, what's beautiful about this? What do we have to be thankful for about what's being written here? And it's this. What God desires is a relationship. That's why we ask people, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And you know, I have asked people that, and you get some really weird looks when you ask people that. You know, what do you mean to have a relationship with Jesus? I don't even know him. Well, that's it. What he desires is a relationship. He wants to know you. And guess what's involved in having a relationship with him? If you're having a relationship, if you're married and you're having a relationship with Jesus, you know what begins to happen in that marriage because of the relationship you have with Jesus? It gets better. Now, I didn't say it was this, right? I mean, it's this, and what you hope is you're gaining ground, right? If you're a parent, I'm not going to say what happens to your children, but what happens to your parenting if you have a relationship with Jesus? Come on, this is interactive tonight. It gets better. It gets better. It's about a relationship with Jesus, and it's in that relationship with Jesus that he's committed to making you more like himself. David is thankful for the relationship that he has. David is thankful that David is thankful for his salvation. When's the last time that you thanked God for your salvation? And you thank God that he saved you? I mean, I think we see a great picture in the Gospels, right? Where the Pharisee is praying and the sinner is praying, right? And the sinner is just crying out, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And what does the Pharisee pray? Thank you that I'm not like him, right? It's not the kind of thankfulness that we're talking about. But being a thankful people. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This comes back. This is about relationship. And I want to ask you, what is it that you're thankful for? Because I find this, it's in my relationship with Jesus that I'm challenged to be thankful for what God has done in my life. That we would be a thankful people. And I know that God desires to use our gratitude and our thanksgiving. He desires to use that to challenge people's hearts. It's one of the things that God is willing to use to open up the hearts of those who are yet to believe. When they see that we're thankful, that we are a thankful people. And if you don't realize it, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to have gratitude for, don't we? I mean, really, really, we are a blessed people. I didn't say that the journey's easy, and I didn't say it's all gone the way you want it to, and I didn't say that there's been, you know, what we might call some major curves that have come in life. But what I'm talking about is, man, we are blessed. We are blessed, and to be thankful. Now, I don't want anybody to leave this room and repeat what I'm about to say, okay? Do we have that agreement? This is just going to be between us. When's the last time you told your spouse you were thankful for them? My wife's not in here, and I don't want anybody, I don't want this getting out of here. That's exactly right. I mean, I've said it. When's the last time you told your kids you were thankful for them? When's the last time you told your boss that you were thankful for them? Let's not get too personal, huh? When's the last time you thank God for, you know, the place you sleep or for the meal that you've had? That we would be a thankful people. I mean, the Psalms are, you know, the Psalms are filled with so many different things. I mean, there's so many times when David is saying, God, where are you? You know, and we have those moments. You know, people always say, well, we shouldn't question God. And I say, why? Does he have a fragile ego? Can he not handle that? I mean, I think you see the psalmist time after time questioning God. God, where are you? God, what's going on? God, are you going to do anything about this situation? You know, and God always responds in his time and in his way. And he works. And we get to the end of it and say, okay, God, didn't realize what you were doing there. Because he's always working. When's the last time you've been thankful like that? I mean, it's one of the, you know, it's one things we try to do at our house. I didn't say we were great at it, but we try to do that. You know, I'll not every night, but you know, when we sit down and eat supper, I just go around the table and I'll say, hey, Sam, what are you thankful for today? And sometimes he's a smart aleck. He's 11, right? This is about the time they need to be popped in the mouth. 11 years old. And, I say, Sam, what are you thankful for tonight? And he goes, well, I don't know about tonight, but I'm thankful last night that we had Sloppy Joe. Will, what are you thankful for? Allie, what are you, because I want them to think about what they have to be thankful for, right? And you know what's really cool? You know, when they're starting to get it a little bit, because I do the dad thing and I ask everybody that. Maybe it's been a rough day for me and my wife, so I don't ask her because I don't want to hear what she's got to say, right? And then one of the kids will say, Daddy, what are you thankful for? You know, he's just like, hey, man, maybe they're getting it. You know, they know every day they have to tell me what the best part of their day was. I mean, it's the first thing I ask them. If I've got a meeting at church at night, I call and ask them, hey, what was the best part of your day? And of course, you know, they're kids and they know how to work you. So when I come home and I say, what's the best part of your day? They'll say, when you got home, Daddy. And I look at my wife, what'd they do? What'd they break? You know, because I want them to be thankful. I want them to be thankful. And I know the best chance they're going to have of being thankful is that I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for what God has done. I mean, that's one of the things we try to teach them. Everything we have is from God. Everything we have is from God. And it was really funny because, like, over the summer, we had this horrific ant problem. And I don't mean like 3 or 4 ants scattering around. I mean like the ground moving. The table being carried away, that kind of a thing, you know. And so I'm like spraying and stomping, you know, and Allie's like, but Daddy, God gave us the ants because he's given us everything, right? Wouldn't be thankful. You know, the point David is making here, it's not about, listen to this, because this might sound counterintuitive. You know, it's not even about the things I do for God, right? It's not about those things that I have that I offer. Because what's at the heart of the relationship that we have with Jesus is that a relationship. It comes down to Jesus and that he has saved me. And he has saved me for relationship. The good news, I'm preaching next week. We're just going to pick up where I've left off. I want to tell you this. I love this story. You may have heard it before, and I'll close with this. You know, David and Jonathan were just, King David and Jonathan were extremely close. And the Bible says that their souls were knit together. Just an incredible relationship. Well, Jonathan had a son, and his son was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, the Bible tells us, was crippled. And at this point of where the world was, you know, if you had something wrong with you physically, they believed that God had cursed you. So Mephibosheth would have been seen as an outcast. Well, Jonathan died. And when Jonathan died, the Bible says that King David set out a chair at his table for Mephibosheth. And he said, as long as I am king, you have a place at my table. That is such a powerful thing. I love that story. Maybe some Wednesday night we'll just preach about that story. But there's Mephibosheth who had, you know, no hope. And he's not going to be climbing any social ladders. I mean, he is an outcast. But the most powerful man in the land said, I'm putting a chair at my table for you. And as long as I'm king, you have a place at the table. I'm going to tell you, if we have anything to be thankful for, it is this. King Jesus has said, in his grace and in his mercy, going to the cross, his blood being shed, he has set a chair at the table. And he has said, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has said to you, as long as I am king, you have a place at my table. And by the way, I will always be king. So we can be thankful. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. Maybe spiritually, some of you are here and you're Mephibosheth spiritually. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know he can forgive anything that's happened in your life. He can. He can do it. What he did on the cross is way more powerful than what any of us have done in sin. And he can forgive that sin. And tonight, if you are feeling like, you know what, I don't have a relationship with Jesus and I need to, that you would feel like you needed Jesus in your life tells me Jesus is working in your life. Now, there's going to be people come to the altar and pray, and I want to invite you to come. And we would love to pray with you. Pastor Jeff's here. Pastor David's here. We would love to pray with you or talk to you more about having a relationship with Jesus, because that's what it's all going to come down to, because we haven't been created for this life. It's the life that's to come. But, you know, maybe you're like me tonight, and maybe you just haven't taken a thankful inventory in a while. And maybe it'd be a great night just to come to the altar and just be thankful for what God has done for you, to be thankful for what God has given you, and to tell him that you're thankful and that you're grateful. Father, we love you. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we thank you because everything we have is from you. You have given it to us. Father, there's not a person in here tonight who could recount all the ways that you have blessed them. Because most of the time we take for granted the blessings that you give us every day. So I pray we'd be a thankful people. I pray that we'd be a grateful people. And I pray that our thankfulness and our gratefulness would spill over to those we know and love who don't know you. Help us to be thankful, Lord Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.